ఎన్టీఆర్ జర్నలిస్ట్ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Surah Al-Aswad الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ Allah al-Sha'rawi rahmatullahi alayhi the great professor of the Quran from Egypt he had said that actually every surah even though surahs were revealed differently there are some surahs which were revealed in Makkah and others were revealed in Medina and the surahs don't have a particular order that all the 30 surahs are first mentioned they are to follow the Medina surah it's not in that order The order of the Qur'an is also munazzal min Allah. It is also something which has been intuitive, or rather it has been directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The order of the Qur'an. The first surah to be revealed was not surah al-Fatiha. The second surah to be revealed was not surah al-Baqarah. This is the order of the Qur'an as also told to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how to put the Qur'an into that particular order. So nonetheless, if to prove this point here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this particular surah which we read today, It's a Madani surah. It's a surah which was revealed in Medina. And the surah that we read yesterday is a surah which was revealed in Makkah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends of yesterday's surah, Surah Al-Ahqaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلَاغٌ فَهَلْ يُبْلَغُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ Those who are outward transgressors, they are those who are doomed for destruction. In other words, they are going towards destruction. Who are those people? Allah basically ends the surah. بَلَاهُمْ فَهَلِيُمْ لَكُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ That's the last word or the last verse of Surah Al-Ahqaf. That the punishment or rather the destruction is for those who are the open transgressors. Who are the open transgressors? If you look at this way, the way the surah has begun. أَلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ The transgressors are those who kafaru, those who disbelieve, wasaddu an sabilillah, and those who become an obstacle from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala says, adalla a'malahum, even if they did good deeds, all the deeds that they have done, basically the deeds of no use, their deeds are basically lost. Adalla, the deeds are basically lost. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Like how this is the sequence of the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions kufr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention the opposite too. So, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا The second verse, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ And those who believe and those who do good deeds. You see, kufr, what is kufr? Kufr actually, like we used to translate it as disbelief. But the literal meaning of kufr is to cover something. Is to cover. To cover something is called kufr. And when there is a cover alone, when there is a cover, means that there is something beneath that cover. You know, something which we like to conceal. Don't really say cover, but rather just put it this way, something which we like to hide. You know, something which somebody likes to hide. If you would like to hide something, then literally kufr means to cover. So kufr actually is the covering of that which is truth. That is actually kufr. Kufr means the covering or the concealing, the hiding, the not exposing of that which is truth. So the Mufassirin say that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word kufr, kufr alone means that there is iman. Because you only conceal when there is something beneath it. So the fact that you cover something means that beneath it there is iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the next verse Allah ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those people who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Belief is the act of the heart. So those people who believe. So belief is not alone sufficient. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Their bodies also follow suit to whatever their belief is. Okay? So their bodies also have to follow, and in other words, they do good deeds. So belief is not just alone sufficient, but rather with belief, it should be good deeds also. But in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then emphasizes again, because iman already means to believe in Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes over and above this, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا نُزِّلَ وَآمَنُوا بِمَا نُزِّلَ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ لِلْبَقِينَ They don't only say that we believe in it. No, we believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They particularly believe upon that which has been slowly and gradually revealed upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this word bima nuzila ala Muhammad, not just ala ma nuzila, not we believe upon, but rather we believe, we can't really translate this ba here, which is a little article. In other words, we establish our faith. We establish our faith, and that faith is sort of joined, because ba comes to show joined. It's joined with whatever has been revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now Allah Ta'ala did not say here, they believe in that which the Rasul brought, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they believe in that which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. Why? Why? The Mufassirin say the reason for this here is that to take out of the mind of this human being, that if you are under this impression that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is true, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the lawmaker, the real lawmaker, Shari, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you are under this impression that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just sent these ambiya, they were just messengers, as we translate it in English, messengers. Messenger is equivalent to a postman. If you think that was just a messenger we sent, it was just like a postman, he came and he gave the message, and he walked away, then think again. Think again. This was not just a rasul, this was not just somebody who we just sent as a postman, or just somebody we sent with a message, but rather this is that individual who we know him also as Muhammad. We know him as Muhammad. And he, since he is Muhammad, we are specifically saying that you've got to believe, your belief has to be attached to that which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So our belief should not be with regard to na'udhu billah, to relegate the position of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as that of being just some kind of a message. You know, he just brought the message to us and that's it. No, it is Muhammad. That Muhammad which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose, Allah chose that name also. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that name also. So that Muhammad, whatever we have revealed to him, whatever we have revealed upon him, and whatever is attached to him, that's what we need to attach ourselves to. Which shows us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he told us to do, that also has to be enacted in our life. But also what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, and what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practiced himself, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on himself, his own individual sunnah, that also should be practiced. And my respected brothers and sisters, this ayat is to refute and to remove from our head this particular notion that sometimes this comes out of our own mouth also. We say, where is it in the Quran? So brothers say, no, it's in the hadith. Say, well, that's hadith. Where is it in the Quran? Well, where is it in the Quran? Here's it in the Quran. When you bring a hadith forward, here's it in the Quran that Allah says, follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Follow what has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also. So whatever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, whatever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did also, whatever he practiced also, my respected elders and brothers, all that is what we need to follow. It's not just where's it in the Quran. This has become very common upon our tongues. We say, but where's it in the Quran? Yeah, hadith, but you know there's weak hadith also. The person doesn't even know how to spell weak. We don't even know how to spell the word da'if. We don't even know what is the real, you know, what is a weak hadith. Many people say, oh, the hadith is weak. The hadith is weak. We don't even know what classifies a hadith to be weak. Do you know what classifies a hadith to be weak? I'm just going to give you one glimpse, and I know I'm going off the topic here. My respected brothers and sisters, there was a particular criteria of scrutiny. A particular criteria of scrutiny, which was applied to the muhaddithin. And that criteria of scrutiny that was applied to the muhaddithin, that basically decided whether a particular muhaddith was weak or the muhaddith was not weak. And what was that criteria? Honestly, if that particular criteria had to be passed on us, none of us would have been even at any point authentic. If that criteria had to be put and to be placed on any other aspect that we really believe in, somebody says, we have a headache, say, I'll give you paracetamol. If we had to put that criteria on the person who invented paracetamol, we would also be having headaches. We would have never taken that, we would have never believed that. We would have never believed that. It was such a stringent criteria. I'll give you one example of it. Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi, he hears about muhaddithin. And these people, they heard about people who had hadith and they traveled. They traveled on foot. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, goes for hajj. And whilst he's doing tawaf, his companion who's with him, he says, look. So he says, let's finish the tawaf first. After they finish the tawaf, he says, this is the muhaddith. The great muhaddith from Yemen, he has come also for hajj. Let us go to him and let us get hadith from him. Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi says, I have come here for hajj. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so great. Hajj is also so great. But for the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it does not behove me, I'm just taking advantage of the situation. I should travel for the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll not take hadith from him here. After the hajj, I will walk by foot to Yemen and collect hadith from that Muhammad. So they had like this desire to learn hadith, and they would travel. They traveled right across the continent, Asia Minor, was covered. The muhaddithin traveled this, you know, they traveled this entire region by foot or by camel or by whatever conveyance. When they completed meeting all the muhaddithin there, they traveled into Africa. They came up until Spain. They looked for muhaddithin like that, people who had hadith, and that is how they compiled this hadith. So Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi, he hears about a particular muhaddith, and he hears that this muhaddith has a lot of hadith with him. So he goes. So as he enters the house or wherever the residence of that muhaddith, he notices that the muhaddith has a bucket in his hand, and he has a horse which is nearby. Okay? And he has this bucket in his hand, and he's trying to coax the horse to come and drink from the bucket. He's bringing in the bucket close by, and he's trying to, like, how the cat came in here after Maghrib. So somebody said, no, let's put something forward, and then drive it. When he gets out, he'll take it, split the wood back. Out of the masjid. Shouldn't do that also, right? But nonetheless, this person was busy, he's trying to coax the horse to come closer to the bucket. So slowly the horse was coming closer, and he's trying to bring the horse. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi came close by, spoke to him, he asked where had you come from. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi had come from Nishapur, which was part of Iran, which is part of Iran today. Then Imam Muslim rahmatullahi inspected, and he saw there was nothing in the bucket. So he said, Assalamu alaikum, and he left the muhaddith. So somebody asked him, but why did you leave the muhaddith? He said, if this person here could deceive a horse, then such a person, I think I can't take hadith from him, he could deceive me also. So therefore he doesn't fit the criteria. So when we say this hadith is in Muslim, my respected brothers and sisters, then know that hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed that hadith to be preserved, that statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be preserved with the utmost, highest form of, you know, the highest criteria ever. Highest criteria ever. Therefore the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my respected brothers and sisters, is also that which needs to be, which we have to believe in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those people who believe in what in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they do good deeds, and thereafter they also believe in that which has been revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَآمَنُوا بِمَا نُزِلَ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ. And Allah Ta'ala says, if maybe you have some doubt about that, then we remove that doubt. Allah Ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Remember, what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is absolutely true, if maybe you have any doubt. In other words, Allah is removing any kind of doubt or any, you know, speck of doubt that could have occurred in our mind. Now if a person does that, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَفَّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. If you believe in Allah, do good deeds, believe in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believe in that which has been revealed upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everything that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to us, and you believe that to be absolutely true, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He will efface and wipe out all your sins. كَفَّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. And the second part, وَأَصْلَحَ بَالَهُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will better their condition. Now here the word is used, بَالَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will better their condition. Not حَالَهُمْ. Condition is also حَال. حَال is also condition. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَالَهُمْ. بَالَهُمْ is a condition, is a state of mind. حَالَهُمْ has got to do, حَال actually has got to do with our outer. حَال has got to do with our outer. عَلَىٰ خَطَرِ بَالِ. That is, they're saying in Arabic, that on, you know, on your mind, what is on your mind? عَلَىٰ خَطَرِ بَالِ. So Baal actually is in reference to the state of mind that they are in. Not really the surrounding, but the state of mind they are in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reform them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make peace for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them contentment in their mind, not really with the things around them. And my respected brothers and sisters, that is what an aspiration of us, that is the true aspiration of every human being, not even a believer. A believer wants to be completely content in terms of his mind. Because if your entire conditions around you are absolutely, you know, perfect, but if this mindset of ours is unstable, then you might be surrounded with the best of, you know, amenities around you. So respect to that, and that is, you still will be a life of restlessness. We will still be leading a life of absolute restlessness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a person who truly believes, أَصْلَحَ بَالَهُمْ. Such a person Allah will correct, or Allah will reform, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about calm and peace and contentment to that person's state of mind. That doesn't mean that our conditions are not. Now we think as believers that we are, once we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once we declare our faith, we have Allah on our side, then everything will, you know, gold will fall and gold will grow on trees and whatever. Everything, our condition, this will become like. No. What Allah promises is our condition, our mental condition, our state of mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reform. Then when the state of mind is reformed, then in whatever condition we are put in, whether it is abject poverty or whether a person is in absolute affluence, my respected reason, that is, the person will be at peace. Absolutely peaceful. Because the state of mind has been reformed. But if the condition around us is reformed and the state of mind is not reformed, then respected reason, that is, will be unstable. Will be unstable, will be ungrateful. Even when we have a lot, we'll still be wanting more. And a person will never be content. Now, if you look on the other hand, look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed, or rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected their state of mind, their ba'alahum, their condition in terms of their mind. And so the result is the Sahaba were placed in any condition, in whatever condition they were placed in. We'll find amongst the Sahaba, those Sahaba who are in the most abject, Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal radiallahu anhu is being lashed, alright, in Makkah. And he's being tortured in the hot sands of Makkah. And then one of those disbelievers who are torturing him, they say to Bilal radiallahu anhu, "Oh Bilal, praise your Rabb now, praise your Allah now." Now, I mean, if we were in that condition, say, "Ya Allah, for you I'm doing this here. For you I'm going through all this difficulty. Where's your help? For you I'm going through the suffering. Where's the help?" And this is this person is taunting Bilal radiallahu anhu, and he's saying that, "Oh Bilal, you're calling out to that Ahad, Ahad, you're saying Ahad, the one Allah, where is that Allah now?" So Bilal radiallahu anhu replied, he said that Allah wants to see if Bilal is true. That Allah wants to see, Bilal is true. Later somebody asked Bilal radiallahu anhu, "How did you go through that?" He said, "The suffering was really bad. But," he said, "that was the sweetest moment of my life." That was the sweetest moment. Because if that state of mind, that means the state of mind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that, reformed that, then my respected elders, and that is, the person will be smiling in whatever outer condition a person has. So long as the state of mind is absolutely stable and one sign of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person contentment. They say prior to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, there was a person who lived after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, prior to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. There was a person who lived in Egypt. He was a Coptic. He lived for some time, and then he was a Christian, and then he became a recluse. He went away into the mountains, like into a monastery. And he lived there a life of absolute destitute, a destitute life, you know, a life with nothing around him. But every 5 or 6 years, he'd come to Cairo, he'd come to whatever the city was, the main city, and he'd walk through the marketplace. Through the entire marketplace. And after walking through the entire marketplace, he'll just take a stroll through. He'll walk out of the marketplace, he'll walk out smiling. Not purchasing a single thing. So somebody once went to him and said, "You look like a wise man. Tell us, why do you do this?" He said, "I come after every good number of years and I walk through the marketplace and I see that things have changed, the trends have changed. There are more things, there are more items on the, you know, on the shelves, as we would say. There are more things that have been invented. There are more things that people are buying. And I walk through the marketplace and I leave saying, thanks to that Allah, thanks to the Almighty, who has made me independent of these things. Who has made me not in need of these things." Because those, you see, why if we look at a person, he doesn't have a mobile phone, he's shame, bichara. He doesn't even have a, I should get him one. But why is that person looking at us and he says, bichara. He wakes up in the morning, phone. He finishes 2 rakats out in Tarawih also. Maybe I got a message. Wakes up in the morning at all. So much of a person in the toilet also. I can't type in Assalamu Alaikum because I'm in the toilet. That's it. All the time. I mean, we have become almost, one is we say, "Oh, this is something which is convenient for us." But we become addicted to it. And when you're addicted to something, then what grows? That which you're addicted to, that is what grows. The person who is addicted to anything, liquor, Allah Ta'ala save us. A person who is addicted to liquor, then it's not no longer he is controlling that liquor or the amount of intake of liquor. It's in fact the liquor is dictating to him how much you must take of me. So when we are addicted to things, like I said, we have become addicted to. So my respected brothers and sisters, we actually in a pitiable state. And therefore contentment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person contentment upon Iman, upon doing good deeds, and upon following what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And also following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. His exemplary teachings is one thing, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's appearance, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's body, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's doing, his acts, his doing what he, and what he said, all that put together become the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So never should we ever, Allah Ta'ala says, never should we ever say, this is all, this is a sunnah. You know, this is, it's only in a hadith, where is it in the Quran? That should be out of our vocabulary. Next, my respected brothers and sisters, in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, in surah al-Hujurat, it's also a Madani surah, and also a surah which is, which talks about our akhlaq and our social etiquette. And one particular aspect which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to, and that is إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Now we've heard this verse quite often, right? And I'm going to translate it to you in case we have not heard it. Allah Ta'ala says that the mu'mineen, the believers, they are all brothers. They are all brothers. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Therefore, if there is any kind of discrepancy or not discrepancy, there is any kind of argumentation that has taken place between two Muslims, or between two Muslim factions, or for that matter in a family, or wherever, in whatever sphere and in whatever realm, if any kind of dissension has to occur, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. But if you look at the words of the Quran, are amazing. Allah Ta'ala says, indeed, all believers are brothers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say, then therefore, join ties between Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, therefore, try and reform your ties between your brothers. Allah doesn't say between Muslims, between Muslims. Allah says between your brothers. So that means when you see that there is any dissension in society, remember that that has an impact on you, on your greater family structure. Because if we are a Muslim ummah and we are at one family unit, and when we find it is dissension in some sector, in some part, then my respect to brothers, that is like as if, just like in our own family, if we had a problem between two siblings, we would be restless, and our, you know, life would have been not at ease. So similarly, when Muslims are, there is some kind of dissension, then Allah Ta'ala says, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Take a step towards trying to cause sulah, towards trying to cause harmony between Muslims. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, so that you can draw the mercy of Allah. This ayah instructs us with regard to something very important, and something which generally we try turn our eye away from it. We turn a blind eye to it. That is, sometimes we find that there are some kind of dissension that takes place in society, between people, between individuals, sometimes between communities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to become a means of joining those ties. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that there can be no step better than the step that a person has taken in order to see that two Muslims who have become estranged from one another stand together. Now, my respected brothers and sisters, sometimes we are faced with this here. We are faced with this, let's say, in a domestic level. You hear that a husband and wife have, in fact, for some reason or the other, there is some kind of dissension between them. If we are such that we can influence, them to, once they can get together, then my respected brothers and sisters, we are charged with that responsibility. We should be doing that. We should be doing that, not say, well, that's not what to do with me. But become part and parcel, in some way or the other, become influential in trying to join the ties. Alright? With regard to our young brothers, when we find that they are sometimes, and I'm going to say something here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that try and join ties. Now, you come up to your friend, a friend of yours, and you know what happened? I just had a kick off with somebody. Right? That's what he said. I just had a kick off before Isha Salah, I just had a kick off with somebody. What is, if he's my close bosom friend, what do I reply to him? Who is it? Who's the person? Says, must be going to sort him out. That's what he said. Must be going to sort him out. So, alright, after Tarawih, well, after two rakats of the Tarawih, we'll go out. So we'll come back before the meeting. But that's our response. So must be going to sort it out. We'll sort him out. Or the next time I see him, I'll tell him a mouthful. Alright? Rather than being the one who will try and engender good relationship between the person who has just now broken up. A Muslim has just been detached from another Muslim. This is a catastrophe. This is a disaster that has occurred. A Muslim has just been detached from another Muslim. This is a disaster that has occurred. So now it's my point, even if he's a close friend of mine, to show my loyalty to him, is not to show that I'll be your backstop and I'll go down and I'll go and sort out issues for you. But to show my true loyalty to him is my sacrifice and others to become a means of trying to once again get them together. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whereas in the Quran, what does Allah Ta'ala say? La'anatullahi ala al-kadibin. Allah Ta'ala says, the curse of Allah is upon those who speak a lie. But our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not regard as a liar. That Allah will not regard that person as a liar. That person who utters some sweet things just in order to get two people together. لَيْسَ الْكَذَّابُ الَّذِي يَنْمِي خَيْرًا. That person is not regarded as a liar, so much so that at that point there, for him to lie is commendable. For him to lie is commendable. And in Tafsir Qurtubi, there's a statement which is written, I think it's written by Sahal bin Abdullah Dusturi rahmatullahi alayhi. He said, if lying will cause two people to get together, then that lying is in fact tawab for you. If lying is going to cause two estranged people to get together, not by lying extravagantly and making up some other stories or whatever, like for example, if there's a fight occurred or some kind of dissension occurred, and you go to the person and you say, you blame it on somebody else. You say, no, it wasn't his fault, it was that guy's fault. So we might as well all get together and go and bash him up. No, that's not the way to do it. That's not. Lying would mean that we mentioned, you see, but there was nothing that you liked. Just 2-3 days ago, he was saying such good things about you. Maybe he didn't say those good things. And you go to the other side and you say exactly the same. And so the person says, yeah, I can't be bothered about him. I'm not really bothered. But what has happened? Somebody has spoken good about me. No matter what, my spirituality, that remains with us, alright? And in that way, we have in fact engendered good relationship. A good relationship. So become part and parcel of causing some kind of good relationship. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that if you don't do this here, then remember you're not practicing something which even Allah will do on the day of Qiyamah. Allah on the day of Qiyamah will find two believers who are separated from one another, who are estranged from one another, where one will say to Allah that, oh Allah, this person here, he's wronged me, like we mentioned yesterday. Oh Allah, this person has wronged me. Allah, I mentioned this hadith many a times before. Allah, this person has wronged me and he did so much and he did, oh Allah, I want justice to be extracted today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that today is the day where justice will be. Justice will rule today. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to this plaintiff or to the claimant, just raise your gaze for a moment. So he'll raise his gaze and he will see Jannah. And he will see the beauty of Jannah. And he will see the qusur of Jannah, the palaces of Jannah. And he will say to Allah, he's so, that for this moment he'll forget the little bit of the court case that he has with this person here. He'll forget that also for a moment. He'll say, oh Allah, what a beautiful Jannah. For who is that Jannah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, who do you think this Jannah is for? He said, I think it's for the Anbiya. This Jannah here can only be for the Anbiya. So Allah Ta'ala will say, no, it's not for the Anbiya. He said, then it must be for the martyr, for the shuhada. Allah Ta'ala will say, this is not for the martyr. So he'd say, oh Allah, then for who is this Jannah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, for that person who pays the price for it. What is the price of this Jannah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him that if you forgive your brother, you pay the price for it. Really, if I forgive my brother, this is the Jannah you'll give me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, that is the Jannah I'll give you. So he'll say, oh Allah, I have forgiven my brother. Allah will say, now you grab hold of your brother's hand and both of you now go to Jannah. The hadith is in Al-Majjal al-Rabi and it's also in the tafsir of Wa'aslihu Dhabi Rain from Surah Al-Anfal. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is what Allah will do on the day of judgment. So, O son of Adam, O human being, you should feel ashamed of yourself that you're not doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will even do on the day of judgment. Then this particular is another last, just something we can do and amal upon. Today we read a few verses, وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ قَبْلَ شُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ. That do the tasbih, glorify your Rabb, or render the, rather, declare the purity of your Rabb before the sun rises, قَبْلَ شُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ, before the sun rises, which is in fact regarding the Fajr Salah. Alright? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, and in the evening too, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ, in the night. And some of the Mufassirin say that to do tasbih at night, to do a tasbih at night, this is a great reward. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, in the hadith has mentioned, man ta'adha min al-layl, a person who was asleep, and after they were asleep, they woke up. They woke up whilst they were sleeping. They just woke up for a moment, and in the middle of the night, and when they woke up, they said, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, which is fourth kalima. So simple, this. It's so simple. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. Subhanallah once, alhamdulillah once, Allahu Akbar once. So a person said, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. He just does that while he was asleep. He just woke up and he said that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds by saying, Oh my servant, your du'as now that you're going to make are definitely going to be accepted. Ask of me and I will give you. So if at that moment he makes du'a to Allah for anything, Allah ta'ala will grant it. So tasbih at night while we are sleeping, such a simple tasbih. And if we don't remember that, then at least before we go to sleep, 33 times subhanallah, 33 times alhamdulillah, and 33 times Allahu Akbar, which makes it 99, and once La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Or another way, 33 times subhanallah, 33 times alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar, and that is 100 is complete. If we do that, that is called tasbih khatmi. If we do that before we go in sleep, Allah Ta'ala will remove exhaustion. Allah Ta'ala will remove exhaustion, due to that sleep. And finally, this verse here, I thought about it while we were reading it. It's the last few verses that we read. Sorry, I've taken so much of your time. But this verse is touching it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angels out to go and destroy the nation of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. On Lut, they had to walk in and visit Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So they visited Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did not know they were angels, but they had come in human form. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam placed food in front of them. And then he saw that they were not eating. So he فَقَالَ أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ Are you not going to eat? فَأُوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيْفَ He got a little frightened. Who are these people? They look like foreign people. They come and I brought food to them. He didn't even ask them, are you an angel or what are you? So must have been food or whatever. No, he just brought food. Right? And then after that he asked them, why are you not eating? فَأُوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيْفَ So then they declared their identity. They said, we are in fact angels. And we have been sent to the nation of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam to be destroyed. A conversation ensues, but nonetheless, they said that we have been told to pop in here. We've been told to pop in here and to come in here and to tell you that Allah is going to bless you with a child. And that child is going to be Ishaq alayhi salam. My respect, there is another, this verse that this comes in many other places in the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is coming. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger is unlike this anger of the human being. The punishment at one stage is coming, but at the other end, for a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even sending a glad tidings. Okay? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his glad tidings through the angel to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Hazrat Sarah, she was also present, the wife of Ibrahim, she heard this, فَسَكَّتْ وَجْهَهَا She slapped her face. In utter amazement. Allah mentions this to show that she was absolutely surprised, amazed. فَسَكَّتْ Allah mentions this. فَسَكَّتْ وَجْهَهَا She slapped her face. وَقَالَتْ عَجُوزٌ عَقِيمٌ And she said, I'm an old woman, an aqim, I'm a barren woman. In other words, I passed that age of mine where I can bear any children. So I'm old also, one. That means I'm weak. And probably I cannot even take, having another child. But at the same time, I'm barren. There's no possibility of me giving birth to a child or even bearing a child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the malaika to say, قَالُوا كَذَلِكَ This is exactly how Allah does. This is how exactly Allah works when you are absolutely not, when you can't even think about it. My respect to Allah is going to put that verse upon us. At some point in our life, we would also think, somebody would say to us, that change your life for the better. Yeah, but so much of my life has passed wrong. So much of my life has passed where I am, where am I going to change now? Where am I going to, see, somebody tells us that, Rajali, we were speaking, we said, make dua that Allah makes us Salahuddin Ayyubi. Make dua that Allah makes us like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Make dua that Allah makes us Abu Bakr and Umar. Why not? Make that dua. And we'll also probably slap our face and say, Ajuzun Aqeem. So much of my life has passed. So much of my life has passed. And I messed up so much that my inside is not worthy of being like Abu Bakr. My inside is not worthy of being like Umar. But Allah Ta'ala will reply to us, قَالُوا كَذَلِكَ Allah can do that. Like how Allah gave a child to Sarah when she was not even, she could not even give birth and she was old and she was weak. Allah could give her child, not just any child, but Aleem, and who turned out to be Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam. My respected brothers and sisters, don't ever lose hope. Don't ever lose hope. If we've come here in the month of Ramadan, we haven't kept one fast also. If we haven't kept one fast, but we've come here for just one salah, one sajda, and somebody has probably told us, the thought has just come to our mind, maybe I think I should make a change. After messing up so much of my life, how can I ever make a change? No, I don't think so. Think again. Think again. If you think I'm ajuzun hakeem, I'm barren for any good deed, and I'm too weak to do any good deed, think again. When that rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to come, when that gladdening decides to come, then how does Allah do it? قَالُوا كَذَانِ Allah just does it. And inshallah, Allah will just do it for us also. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq of the amal, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.